Well, we left off last week with the story of the two sons, remember? The prodigal son and then the elder son, and how both had wasted so much. They had wasted, the first one had wasted all of his substance on riotous living. The second one had wasted his time, in a sense, because all he was doing was trying to slave for his father with no idea of who his father really was, no concept of his generosity. And sometimes people live like that. Even Christians live like God is some big stingy God up there who doesn't care, and or that I have to earn everything I get from God. You don't earn from God, friends. You need God to give to you. Listen, I know that many years ago, John F. Kennedy said, ask not what you can do, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? But I want you to turn that around and say, don't ask what you can do for God, but ask what God can do for you. Because you can do nothing. Yes. And if you haven't found that out yet, well, you're beating your head against a wall. That without God, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of consequence. Nothing that matters. Nothing that remains. But in Christ, you can do all things. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's such a vast difference between what really, let's stop and think about it very carefully. Does the God of the universe really, really, is he so dependent upon your help?
No.
Maybe not. But are you dependent on his help?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, understand something. That doesn't mean you won't do anything. It means you'll do a lot more if you're resting in God, if you're trusting God. If you're allowing the power of God to live and work and breathe inside of you. This passage of scripture in Luke chapter 16 is a challenge, and it comes out of what he's already been saying about the two sons. Because we have to understand that riches and prosperity for the Pharisees and the rulers of that day and the teaching of that day was, is if you're rich and you're prosperous, if you've got these world's goods, it means that you're doing everything right and God is blessing you, so you're on the right side of things. So the wealthier you were, then you were considered to be the one that's closer to God. And Jesus begins to shatter that way of thinking, because that way of thinking was a focus on the material rather than the spiritual. And that's a pretty predominant focus, is it not? That's pretty well the way the world runs. Focus on the material things, not on the spiritual. That's all that seems to matter. So Jesus begins to say something here. And this story that he gives here is one of those, people will say, one of those difficult passages of Scripture. And here I am challenged by it this morning, but that's okay. Because he has a purpose in what he is saying, and it could be misread or misunderstood that Jesus is saying it's okay to cheat, it's okay to do wrong. Not at all. But what he is showing is the wisdom that the world has is that they will go to any lengths to keep themselves acquiring physical stuff. They will go to any lengths to do it. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal, they will do anything to get whatever they can get. And the Lord is saying, kind of saying here, listen, if unsaved people will go that far, where are you at in your walk with God? Is the Lord, are you as passionate about Jesus Christ as you are about money? Now, I wonder if we took a poll in Cape Breton and said, are people more passionate about money or are they more passionate about Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you a question. When there's a church service on where Jesus Christ is being honored, is there as many people going to that as they are to chase the ace? I don't think so. Right? Okay, so that kind of answers the question a bit there, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, so let's see what the passage of Scripture says here in Luke 16:1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. A steward is a servant. He's an overseer. He would be somebody that would be looking after the man's accounts and looking after who owed money and who didn't, that kind of thing. And so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. So he says, you're fired, right? So give an account. You're not going to be a steward any longer. Obviously, there was enough evidence in that he said, this man is not going to work for me any longer. And so what happens? The steward said within himself, what shall I do? He lost his job. Anybody ever had that experience? I'm sure you did, right? He lost his job. And so he said, what am I going to do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. Physical labor. I think he was probably up in years. Or maybe his hands were a little too soft. I don't know which it is. But he says, I can't do any physical labor. I am not digging ditches. Okay? And I'm ashamed to beg, right? I don't want it to be seen that me, who was such a prosperous person, who had so much, is suddenly going to have to go begging for my dinner. So he said, I've resolved what to do. I've got it figured out. He was a schemer, he was a planner, and he figured out what to do. He said that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he says, I got a way out of this. So what does he plan to do? For some reason, my clicker does not want to cooperate. That's making music, but I'll get you to just move it, Grace.
It's not even moving.
I'll get you to advance it. Oh, is that frozen? Okay, there we go. Well, it needed to be clicked on, that's all. Thank you. Sorry about that, folks. So here's what he says. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. He was the guy that was managing the debts, right? So he says, okay, I'm calling up everybody that owes money to my master. And he says to him, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Okay? Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So what was he doing? Pardon me? He was cheating. That's right. He was making it so the people that were under him were getting a good bargain. And of course, he wanted a kickback from that, right? So the reason why he was doing this was so that they would receive me into their houses. So that I've got a base of people that are willing to will do anything for me, because then I can tell on them too, right? I got them over a barrel, right? Because they are complicit in this. So probably a good start to bribery, yeah. Yeah, or a one-way ticket to jail, yes. And so this is what he does here. Now, Jesus is saying this. He's telling this story, and he's pointing out this is the way the world works. Often this is the way it works. Whatever I can do to get ahead, or whatever I can do to salvage whatever it is I have of this world. We are unwilling to let go of the things of this world. We think they are so precious. All the baubles and toys that we have. Marie said to me last week, she said, you know, at the end of all of this, it really only matters is being with God. It doesn't matter. Nothing else really matters. All the stuff doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. And praise God that we can have that kind of a perspective so that we can see what really matters in life. Because this is the normal direction of people. Now, Jesus is not commending this. He's not saying it's a smart thing to do. What he's saying is this is the way the world operates. And is that any surprise? No, this is the way the world operates. They'll wheel and deal and fandangle any way they can to get what they want of the things of this world. But he says here, the master, that is, somehow the boss must have found out about it, and he said, smart guy. Even though he probably got caught at it, he says, well, he's smart enough to look out for himself. And the sons, and Jesus said, the sons of this world, that is, people who are lost, people who don't belong to God, they're more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. They know what they want and they're going for it. That's basically what he's saying, right? And he says to you, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That mammon means money, okay? Actually, there was a god called Mammon, the god of money, okay? And that's what he's kind of referring to here. He says, if you want, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That's what the guy was doing, right? And now when we look here, Jesus begins to give some talk about this. He says in Luke 16:10, who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to your trust, the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. Now, money in itself, is it evil? Is money evil?
No.
No. What does the Bible say about money? Somebody already quoted it here. Here's what it says. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Marie said that the other day to me. She said, naked I came in, and naked I go out. That's what she said. She's quoting from the book of Job. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, did you notice here? It didn't say those who are rich. It says those who desire to be rich. That's probably all of us. At least once or twice in our lives, right? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is the result of a chasing after money. Of putting money as your God. Of putting money first in your life. Of putting and money really represents all of the worldly goods. It represents everything that the world is. All that money is coined goods. Right? Because what is money good for unless you can go and buy stuff with it, right? So it doesn't mean anything unless it has a value to it. And that value is that it can acquire the good things or the things that are out there, the goods of this world. I think it was somebody who wrote in the Wall Street Journal that about money that it can that there's two things that money can't buy. That money cannot buy happiness, and the other one that money cannot buy heaven, and it can't buy health either. Well, it can extend health for some people a little bit longer, but two definite things are love. Money can't buy me love. That's right. Yeah, even the Beatles had it right. Was it the Beatles? I think it was, yeah. Yeah. So maybe there's more than two, but that was the guy wrote in the Wall Street Journal. So we've already decided money can't buy us love. Very good. Money can't buy us happiness, and money can't buy us heaven. Well, what can it buy? It can only buy that which is temporary. It can only buy that which is fleeting, that which is just going away as quickly as you have it. It passes through your hand like sand. You absolutely can. We're going to get to that. Very good point, Mark. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? The love of money is the root of all kinds. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But the picture that's given in the Gospel of Luke where we are here is this picture of a person who was unfaithful, a person whose drive was to have things and at any cost. That's all he was concerned about. Obviously, there was no concern for doing what is right. There's no concern for his soul. There's no concern for anything but just to get ahead. That's all. And so then Jesus takes that as an illustration and he says, now listen, the person who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. So here's what Jesus is getting at. He said, how we handle finances is not unimportant. What we do with money is not insignificant. What we do with the material world has an effect on the spiritual world. They are not entirely separate from each other. You can take money and it can be sanctified for God. That's why money is not evil. But it's when money becomes my passion, it's when money becomes ahead of God, then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes evil. But it's not the money itself that's evil, it's where our hearts are in it. But God can sanctify what we do with our funds. He can sanctify what we do with our possessions and our lives. And what he says here, if you're not going to be faithful in the small things, if you're not going to be faithful and honest in your dealings in small things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. Because if I'm going to be a liar and a cheat here, I will be there if I get the opportunity. As long as I don't get caught. Right? And so here he says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you're not unfaithful with money, then who is going to trust you the true riches? What are the true riches?
Heaven,
Jesus, the things that really matter, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the things that really matter in life, you're not going to be faithful in those either. Do you get the picture here? That the whole person matters. Everything about us matters. You cannot take God and have him compartmentalized in your life. You cannot have God over here. Well, I'll have God for church. I'll have God for prayer. I'll have God for this and that. But the rest of it, I'll just live it any way I want to. No, if you live in this wrong, then this is going to go wrong too. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying, because we're a whole person. And the physical is not evil in itself. It's how we deal with it and what we do with it that makes it evil or not. Now, sometimes we all lose our way, friends. Sometimes we all get wrapped up and caught up in whatever it might be in the moment. But, oh, to keep a perspective, to realize, look, all of this is fleeting, all of this is temporary. And I can say, even for myself, in the last little while, it kind of comes home when you have a loved one who is facing the loss of everything that this world has to offer. But I want you to know, when you have Christ, you do have everything. You do have the true riches. You do have the wealth that will never fade away. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you can't be faithful in somebody else, you're looking after somebody else's stuff, then you're not going to be faithful. Nobody's going to give you something because you're only going to throw it away anyway. You know, there are times when I've dealt with people and they have a need, right? But I could supply that need forever. And they just keep throwing it away on the other side. And that happens, doesn't it? It wouldn't matter how much you pour it into a bottomless pit, because they can't manage it. They can't manage anything. So they need people to manage it for them until they can come through on that, right? Because that's just what he says here. If you haven't been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. So he starts to bring this home now. He brings it home because he says, this is the world's way. The world's way is fiercely devoted to getting as much of this world's goods as they can get at any cost. And then he says, okay, this is not the Christian way. The Christian way is to be filled with the Spirit of God and to manage their funds and their money for the glory of God, that everything belongs to God. No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if my passion is money and my passion is to get ahead more in this world, then I will find that my passion will not be God and Christ. It won't be. Jesus is saying this, and I think he's true. I think he's right. Matter of fact, I'm sure he is. That if my passion goes this way, then this passion wanes. If it goes this way, then that one wanes. It doesn't mean it's wrong to make money. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have money. Look, as Timothy writes at one point, he says this, command those who are rich in this present age. So he's talking about Christians who are rich. So if a Christian is rich, is it wrong?
No.
No, it's not wrong, but here's what he says about them. First of all, not to be?
Haughty.
What does that mean? Why would they be haughty? Why would they be proud?
Because they're rich.
Okay. Does that kind of come with the territory?
I think they
got power. What's that?
Sort of.
Yeah. If you have a lot of money, maybe you feel you got a little more power, your prestige, more of a place. So his first thing he says, don't be proud. Nor trust in what?
Uncertain riches.
In other words, listen, if you have money, don't put your trust in that. Your bank account is not a very secure thing. And I don't care if you put it in a sock and a mattress. I remember in Germany after the war, there were people who had wheelbarrows full of money. They had one wheelbarrow full of German marks would buy one loaf of bread. Right? And previous to that, a German mark was worth the same as saying, you know, probably one mark would get you a loaf of bread. And so money can be very uncertain, and we're living in uncertain times, friends. You have no idea what can happen, how things can crash and be and burn. It is so delicate a system that has been set up that it's just like, it, to me, when I kind of take an outside glance at it, it's like a train wreck waiting to happen.
A house of
cards. Good one. That's right. And so he says, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So it's not wrong to enjoy things. It's not wrong to have money. And it's not wrong to do those things. But also, what should we do? Let them do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Okay? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that may lay hold on eternal life. It's not that they wouldn't already have eternal life, but they may lay hold on the fullness of that eternal life in their experience. They may lay hold on the real blessings that are there. Jesus said to lay up treasures in heaven, not on things on earth, where moth corrupts and rust happens and thieves can break in and steal it. He said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Hold on to the things that are most precious. Remember the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. So the perspective that's given here is not that money is evil in itself, as we have already said, but that money is temporary in its nature. And so I want to just consider that verse again in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember, this is where the heart should be, not on the worshiping money. So you can't serve God, you can't serve and money at the same time, but you can use money for the kingdom of God. You can cause money to be used for permanent things. You can actually lay up things in heaven through by giving, by serving, by as I go through this world, and there's a need, and I supply that need. Those are blessings. Those are blessings that bring glory to God, and they will bring glory to God for eternity in heaven. Sometimes we wonder, what kind of reward comes? And there is reward. The Bible speaks about reward. But the real reward is that God is glorified. The reward is that people are saved. So our funds can be used to cause people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a good investment. That beats Chase the Ace by far. If I give funds to help somebody share the gospel, and that person goes out, shares the gospel, and people get saved, that is an ongoing reward forever in heaven. Just praise God. What a blessing. What real blessings there are when we follow the Lord and when we are willing to give in this direction rather than to hoard for ourselves, but rather give away to the glory of God. You know, I don't talk about money much, do I? And I avoid it like the plague. And I've been encouraged sometimes, why don't you talk about money a bit more? But I will say this, that when you give to God, sometimes through the local church, and a certain amount should go through the local church, or when you give to help somebody is in need or whatever it is, when you're giving for the purpose of the gospel being presented to the world, you will never outgive God. He will bless you in so many other ways. I have discovered this, as I have discovered that, you know, I give that to give at least a minimum of 10% to the Lord's work, and I found God's multiplied the 90 way more. And then it makes you want to even give more and more and more. Because it seems like the more you give, the more you receive. But you're not doing it for that purpose. You're doing it because you want God to be glorified. Now you get these wealth, health, and prosperity teachers who are up there with big buckets and are saying, just give us more, give more, and God's going to give you more. But it's a whole wrong emphasis. It's an emphasis that's actually telling people to fall in love with money and to fall in love, oh, God's going to give you 100 times more money, so put $10 in here and God's going to give you $100 back and you'll have more and more money and you're going to be wealthy. That's all garbage. That's not what God says, but it does say this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. You cannot outgive God. I tell you, you cannot outgive God. The more that I have given to God, the more blessing that I have known. And it's a blessing that's become in different ways. It may not be financial. It doesn't matter. If all my money is sanctified, let me ask you, how much of God's money, how much of your money does God own? Does he own all of it? Oh, yeah. Have you released all of it to him? Not yet. I don't have a bucket, okay, at the end of the service. I really don't. I'm not talking about you giving me money, okay? I want you to understand that. That's why I'm so scared of that. I don't want people to ever think, because I've heard so many say, them preachers, all they want is your money.
Yes, and a lot of them do.
And a lot of them do. I know that. But here, I tell you what. God owns all your money. Let him have it. That does not mean that you're going to put all your money in a plate and go hungry. It means that you're going to pray about what you do with that money. It means you're going to be asking God, Lord, this is your money, not mine. Just like this is your life, this is your breath, this is your body. Everything belongs to God. And when you, as you acknowledge that and say, okay, God, these hands are your hands. What do you want me to do with them, Lord? This mind is your mind. It's not mine any longer. Whatever you want, Lord. A willing servant of God who lays everything down and says, God, you have everything. You own it all. Now give me wisdom what to do with this, these funds or these physical things that I have so that they can be used for the best, for the glory of God, to look after my family, to be a blessing to others. Lord, you have it all. The problem comes when he doesn't. And whatever he doesn't have, you have to manage. And I can tell you this, God is much better at being God than you are. And you'll discover that, and hopefully soon, that all of us will discover more and more that it's either serving God or serving money. If I serve God, then the money is in its right place. And then God gives wisdom, maybe to give in a certain situation, maybe not to give in another situation. And there are times when I won't give to a certain situation because I know I'm not going to help that person or help that situation. There are other times when God calls me to give until it hurts. And there are other times when I give of overflow. But, you know, there's a verse in the Bible where it speaks about the Macedonian Christians who gave out of their deep poverty. There are times when we will do that as well. But Jesus hit a nerve. Now the Pharisees, who were what? Lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. They were very upset with him and very angry. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So Jesus challenges him and says, listen, your focus is completely in the wrong direction. I tell you, friends, it's easy for every one of us at many times to get our focus shifted away from the Lord and to be tangled up and to get our focus in the wrong place and to be worrying. It's easy to do. It really is. This past, just a week and a half ago, fish have been very slack. There hasn't been a lot up until this past week. And I remember I was looking in the river and I found myself, where's the fish? Right? I did. I started getting anxious. And suddenly I realized, what am I doing here? I am not looking into the river for my provision. And I'm not looking to Christian Community Church for my provision. And I'm not looking anywhere else but to God. But I had been. I suddenly had looked away from God and I looked in the river for provision. That's not the place. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh, the Lord just kind of got my head back in the right place. And I was free again. Because as soon as I look away from God, then I become anxious. I can't help it because I got to manage it. And there's too many factors here to manage. Look to Jesus Christ for everything. Look to him for your provision and look for him to deal with that provision any way that he wants to. Because then I'm free. Then I'm free for the things that really matter. Then if there's fish, hallelujah. If there's no fish, hallelujah. Doesn't matter now. Because God is my provider. He's my provider, not Gaspero. Just think about that. It almost begins to make Gaspero God. And they're not, you know, that bony little fish. Yes. Really not God. Right? Little pieces of paper, little coins, really not God. Really. We don't need to worship sticks and stones. And that's what it comes down to, friends. You know, the Bible actually says that covetousness, greed, is idolatry. It's worshiping another god. So may God give us grace to have a right perspective on these things and to know that these things are so. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm out of time. And there's some passage here we'll look at next week. But we are going to go back to this one as well. But Jesus begins to tell a story. And I'm just going to quickly say this. A story about a rich man and a poor man. Now, why does he tell this story? Because it's in the same perspective. He wants them to understand. Because this would be very shocking for them. Because Jesus said the rich man died and went to hell. And the poor man died and went to paradise. Into Abraham's bosom. Into the place of blessing. And that would have been an incredible shock for them, because that doesn't make any sense. Because if you're rich, you're on your way to heaven, right? And he says, no. Jesus said, no, the poor guy, he's the one that went to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean all rich people go to hell, and all poor people go to heaven, okay? All right? He's speaking specifically about two people, but he wants to get a point across to these people. I just want to leave you with that, to think about it, that what really matters is heaven. What really matters is the things of God. What really matters is all God has all of me. All my possessions are in his hands, and I'm trusting him with them, and I'm giving myself away to the Lord for all things. Lord, you're in control. God, this morning we surrender. We surrender, Lord, ourselves, and we surrender our finances, our lack of finances, or our abundance of finances. Either way, we want to surrender it all, Lord. We don't want to hold on to anything. We want our focus to be on the Lord of heaven and earth. We want you to be in control of everything, Lord. Indeed, the Bible says for every thought to be captive to Jesus Christ. So this morning we pray, Lord, give us fresh surrender, Lord. Maybe we've come in anxious about some things. If we probably examine them, a lot of those things have to do with physical situations that we must lay at your feet. We give it away to you. I give my wife to you, Lord. I give how many days she has into your care, O God. We give ourselves away, Lord. We give what is most precious to you, and she is. And yet, Lord, I put her in your hands. I can't keep her here, and don't want to keep her here if she's laying in suffering or in pain, because she's yours. And I'm so glad that she is. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that she has that which is most precious. Lord, so many have come to me and talked about how poor Marie and how terrible it is and all of that. And Lord, I understand that compassion. I understand their feelings, God. But many of those people who are speaking to me are much poorer than she is. And in much more dire straits than she is right now. If they have not got Jesus Christ in their hearts, oh God, what desperate poverty they are in. And yet my wife is so rich right now, with such wealth, Lord, that kings and queens cannot match it. Because she has Christ. She has heaven. She has you. Remind us, Lord, that it's true for all of us, because we're all racing towards the same place. Very quickly, and we have no idea when it will happen, but let us hold lightly to these things, and let us allow you to manage them all. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.